Thank you, Eugene. Turning your Bibles to Acts, obviously. Acts chapter 1. We're setting out on a little bit of a journey this morning, missionary journey, if you will. A new series through the book of Acts, and that's going to carry us through the spring, the summer, and most of the fall before we turn our attention, hate to say it, back towards Christmas. And if that feels like a long time, if that feels like a very long series, then I want you to take comfort in three things. One is that the book of Acts is a storybook. It is an action-packed compilation of incredibly exciting stories, and stories are awesome, right? They just have a way of grabbing our attention and of sealing themselves into our memory, and somehow by immersing our imagination into a story, we find ourselves transformed and helped and blessed almost in spite of ourselves. So that's thing number one. Number two is that the book of Acts is a fantastic springboard into so many topics that are of interest to us. This is a story, after all, about a church, a young church, but men and women like you and I who are struggling together to know what does it look like to follow Jesus in his absence. And so many themes that are of particular interest to us as we raise our families, as we live our lives, as we live in community together, as we struggle to love and to forgive and to walk in the Spirit and to live as a church and to carry his testimony to the world, many of these themes are introduced. And so we're going to spring out from the book of Acts into many of these areas. So I don't think it will feel like we're just confined in this one thing for this whole period. And then the third thing that I hope you'll take comfort in, if this feels like a really long series, is that although we're just starting the series today, we're actually halfway through already. Because the book of Acts is book two in a two-part series, and we've already finished the first book. So we're halfway through this series, and this two-book series, theologians have referred to as Luke Acts, which is a pretty uninspiring title, but it gets the job done, right? It communicates the fact that this person, Luke, wrote these two books, Luke and Acts. And it's helpful for us to understand this series in light of those two books, because those two books are highly interrelated and they kind of depend on each other. It's interesting to think that Luke started writing the book of Luke after the events of Acts were completed. So Acts very much builds on the things that he wrote in the book of Luke, but Luke builds on the events that he knew was taking place as the kingdom of God was unleashed on this world, because Luke knew the things that Paul would be preaching to the ends of the world and how it would transform lives, even as he was picking up his pen to write about baby Jesus. So Luke sets up the situation. It introduces us to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who comes and who hints about a kingdom that would encompass the whole world. And then Acts shows how disciples live into this kingdom with Jesus as their king. And they struggle to live with each other, especially as that kingdom spreads to the ends of the world. And suddenly, people from vastly different cultures who eat differently and talk differently and have different traditions are suddenly shoulder to shoulder as citizens together of one kingdom. And so this is what we see playing out across this two-book series. So this morning we're going to introduce the book of Acts. We're going to look at those first eight verses as Luke introduces the book of Acts. And so a couple of comments to that effect. First off, Luke Acts is written by Luke. Colossians tells us that Luke is the beloved physician, and we often see him, or as we'll see, we'll interpret that he is a fellow traveler along with Paul. He is writing this book to a non-Jewish official named Theophilus, which appropriately means a friend of God. And so, although it's directed to a specific person, Theophilus, we get to read it. Thankfully, Theophilus kept his copy because we've all enjoyed reading his mail, haven't we? So one big difference as we move into book two of this two-part series is that Luke was not at all eyewitness of the events of the book of Luke. He went around and he spoke to eyewitnesses and he compiled an orderly account. Whereas as we turn to the book of Acts, he is likely present for portions of the story, and he's certainly walking with people as they move in and out of the events that are recorded in the book of Acts, and he will signal that to us as he switches between pronouns. And so we'll see parts of the story where he says they came down to Troas in Acts chapter 16, and then a short time later it says, and we sought to go down to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this happens at several intervals over the course of the book, again in Acts chapter 20 and then in Acts chapter 27, as Luke drops in and out of the story as it's outlined for us in the book of Acts. Now, Acts makes up about 27% of our New Testament. So we'll be a quarter of the way through the New Testament when we finish the book of Acts. And it was written for a very specific purpose. According to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke is writing to Theophilus so that he would know the certainty of those things in which he was instructed. And that bears highlighting because many of us have been well instructed in the stories of the Bible. But it wasn't enough to Luke that Theophilus knew the facts of the story. He wanted him to be deeply convinced. He wanted his faith to be strong. He wanted him to know the certainty of the things in which he was instructed, because of course he would need that, just like we need that if we are to build our lives on this foundation. It's not enough to know the facts of it. We need to know the certainty if we're going to go out and risk our neck and risk our lives and lay down our lives for the sake of the story that we hold to. And so Luke compiles these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and then he writes the gospel, the good news of Jesus, according to Luke. And he writes it to Theophilus, this non-Jewish man, as we've said, in a way that he can relate to and in a way that he can understand, which is helpful for us non-Jewish people too. Why else would Luke write all of these words and direct them to an individual if the things he was writing about wasn't for him? And so he's writing these things because they are for Theophilus. And Theophilus, like us, as we read the story unfold, he begins to realize, hey, I am not on the outside looking in at the wonderful things that God is doing for another nation. In actual fact, I'm being brought into this. I'm being included. I'm being brought into this family of God. And so Luke doesn't intend these to be read as two separate volumes. He links the two at the start of Acts 1. He refers immediately to the former account that he wrote describing the book of Luke. And then he sets out in the next one, which is the Acts of the Apostles, although Luke himself never calls it that. It actually takes two centuries before people start to refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. And it was Irenaeus in the second century who called it that, and people have discussed ever since whether this is really the best descriptor of what's happening in the book, the Acts of the Apostles, because the book of Acts doesn't really focus on the apostles, globally speaking, right? It highlights two of them in a prominent way. We see a lot from Peter. We see a lot from Paul. But many of the other apostles are not mentioned in the book, or at least not in any great details. Moreover, many of the people who are highlighted are not apostles. It seems broader than that. Really, there's just one person who unites the whole storyline of the book of Acts, and that's God. That's God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so in the opening verses of Acts, we already see Luke suggesting perhaps how he would have titled things if he had been given the option. He introduces the three main characters of the book: Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then the church, globally speaking, as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to act like Jesus in this world. And so, with no disrespect to Irenaeus, who I'm sure was doing his very best with what he knew, and we're going to refer to our series as the continuing Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit makes good sense in light of what we said. And then we're tipping our hat to the part of the church in this story in the word continuing. There's an ongoing actions that are taking place, and that happens through the church. And so I want us to consider these three characters in the first eight verses of Acts chapter 1 this morning and start to notice some of the themes that Luke is unpacking and foreshadowing for us in these verses. So first, Jesus. We see Jesus in these first verses. One of the things that I love doing when I go into a bookstore or into a library or if I'm at somebody else's private library is I love to pull a book off the shelf and open it up to the first line, especially if it's a famous book, a well-known book, maybe one that I've read before or I know the story, and just look at the first line and see how does a masterful writer introduce their story. So much thought goes into that first line. What did they write in that first line to grip people's attention, to create some intrigue and mystery, and maybe to foreshadow some of the themes that are coming? And it's just so fun to do. So let's do a couple. You guys can tell me if you recognize these ones. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Anyone? Someone knows it. Yes. Nice job. Okay, this one's a bit harder. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Anyone? It's 1984. All right, this one will be easier. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. Of course. The hobbit. Good. All right, last one. This is the story of how I died. Tangled, not a book, but maybe not a masterpiece either, but I thought I'd throw that in there. So Tangled, yes. So here in Luke's opening line of the book of Acts, we see a masterful writer, led as he was by the Holy Spirit, creating intrigue and a little bit of mystery and introducing us to the main characters. This is what he says. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen." And so in that opening sentence, Luke has introduced us to the main character, which is Jesus, who is the main character of the story of the cosmos, for that matter. He's situated us in the story. We're at the part of the story when Jesus has gone up into heaven. He's ascended into heaven and he's left his disciples behind. And with this strange turn of phrase, he grabs our attention and invites us into the story. He says this, "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach." What a strange way of describing an account that ended with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Right? That's not how we would have perhaps written that. You say, what do you mean, Jesus, the former account you wrote of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? Certainly you would look back on that and say, Luke, you wrote an account about all that Jesus did, past tense, of all that Jesus taught, past tense, and now you're going to write an account about things that other people did and taught. But what's clear to Luke and what becomes clear to us as we read his words is that Jesus did, in fact, do and teach incredible things in his time on earth. And now he's telling a story about the things that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his followers who represent him as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't done doing stuff. That's the good news. He's not done being amazing, doing amazing things, saying amazing things. Just because he's not physically on earth doesn't mean that Jesus is done. He continues to do and to teach amazing things in the book of Acts, and he continues to say and to do incredible things right up until today. as his followers follow after him faithfully and are transformed by his word and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the main character of everything, even after he leaves this world. Certainly through the book of Acts, certainly through church history, up until today, Jesus is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning and the end. He was there at the very beginning, at the time of creation. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He appears throughout the Old Testament story. And then there was this period of time, this 33 years, about 2,000 years ago, where he was physically on earth in this planet. And then he ascends into heaven, and he continues to be the main character through the book of Acts, through church history. And he is here in this room where two or three are gathered in his name. And he will be here in the end as the judge of both the living and the dead. It's all about Jesus. And so Luke tells us that at the beginning. He introduces us to Jesus in verse 1, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what does he say? What does he say about Jesus? And these are things that we're going to see echoed and repeated and emphasized and the centrality of them throughout the book of Acts. The first thing is that Jesus did incredible things. He references here that the things that Jesus did and that he taught. Think of Pentecost. Think of Peter turning to the crowd and saying to them, Jesus performed signs and wonders and miracles, and through them that he was attested to you by God in your midst, as you yourselves fully know. What is Peter saying there? He's saying there to the people who crucified Jesus, you should have known better. That Jesus was proven to you. You had ample evidence to understand that he was not a messianic imposter or a charlatan preacher, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, the chosen one of God, and the heir to David's throne. That's what the word attested means. It means provide clear evidence for a thing. And there was clear evidence provided to the people who crucified Jesus. In other words, you're guilty. You took someone and you should have known better. You knew better. And if you didn't, then you should have known better. It was a willful ignorance because you had all the proof that you needed. You thought you were being motivated by truth, or at least that was your claim, but really you were being motivated by jealousy. What else does Luke say here about Jesus? He says that he was raised from the dead. It says that he was presented alive in verse 3 after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days. He's alive. He's resurrected. Luke can't contain himself. This is the center of the message that he's saying here. Is that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you could sum up the gospel message, or at least the case that the disciples and the apostles would make to people time and again throughout the book of Acts, it's this. There was a man named Jesus. He was crucified by the Romans, and now he's alive. What are you going to do about it? Jesus was raised from the dead. That is a fact that changes everything. You can quibble over the Old Testament scriptures and your interpretations of it. You can quibble over morality and ethics. But if Jesus raises from the dead, that is a fact that you need to contend with. It is God's ultimate mic drop moment. If he was truly dead and now he is alive, then we know who he is and we know how we ought to relate to him. And so the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundation of the gospel outreach and the arguments that they were making. We see this at the end of Peter's first gospel message at Pentecost. He says this, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." He's both Lord and Christ. He was raised from the dead. This Jesus whom you crucified. And the people are cut to the heart, right? If you set yourself up against someone who turns out to be resurrected, if you put to death someone and God's like, no, not dead, he's alive, then you're on the wrong side of history, right? As the expression goes, Like, you know that you chose poorly in that circumstance. And so these people are cut to the heart. And they say, what shall we do? And you think, yeah, I guess you're cut to the heart. What shall you do? And Peter gives them this answer. And it's the answer that would be extended to any one of us who feel cut to the heart about the reality of God's Son given to this world in love, crucified, dead, buried, risen from the dead. And he says to them, repent. Change your mind about yourself and your sin. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There are some facts that mean nothing to us. And there are some facts that are utterly transformative. Right? You can learn some fact in a book or in a class, and it can be super interesting, the most interesting thing you've ever heard. And it does nothing to change you once you've walked out of that place. Did you guys know that Venus is the only planet in our solar system that rotates in a clockwise fashion? And that there are 67 species of bacteria that live in your belly button. And that stewardesses is the only word that you can write with only your left hand. Or sorry, it's the longest word that you can write using only your left hand on a standard keyboard. Right? Three facts, super interesting. I bet you didn't know all three. Changes nothing about your life. But there are other facts that once you hear them, once you know them to be true, they fully transform everything about you. So what else about Jesus? What else do we find in Acts chapter 1 that gets unpacked throughout the book of Acts? It says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now I know that there are some people here who spend a lot of time thinking about citizenship. And I know because I've spent some time with you thinking about citizenship. And there are others among us who don't spend hardly any time thinking about the passport that we carry in our pockets, but we could probably stand to feel a little bit more gratitude for the country that we live in and the things that we enjoy here. But I want you to imagine in your mind, if you can enter into that mindset, being a citizen of a different country, of a difficult country, with terrible laws and a terrible constitution and maybe terrible leaders, and the aching, the longing that you would have to belong, to find yourself at home in a different land, in a different place. We're reading through some letters. Catherine's family is. Ellie's parents immigrated to this country. What year, Mom? 25. Got out of Soviet Russia as they could see what was coming. But many of their family members stayed behind to finish up a few things and to make further plans. And these are letters that have been exchanged between them as they're trying to get out of Soviet Russia, and they never did. And you see things getting more and more difficult, and you see them becoming dispossessed and emaciated and dying of illnesses and just longing that someone would give them an exit visa, that someone would give them a ticket to come to Canada, just longing to be here. And you just imagine what it would be like if just that moment that it got slid across the desk and yes, they're going to a land of freedom. And that never came for them. But imagine the groaning, and you hear that groaning a little bit in the disciples when they come to at the start of the story, and they turn to Jesus and they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, things are hard. We don't like this land. We don't like the rulers. We don't like what's going on here. Is there another kingdom coming where we will be at home, where you will be our king, where we will be free citizens worshiping God? They groan under Roman rule. And the story of the book of Acts is that we have been handed that citizenship. It has been slid across the desk that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is king, where love is the law, where our freedom in Jesus has been secured, and where we are shoulder to shoulder with people from every tongue and nation on earth as fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And that's Luke's message, and he sets it up in the book of Luke. We see Jesus going throughout his ministry, healing people, casting out demons, and saying, look, you can see that the kingdom of God is here. He calls his followers to seek first the kingdom of God. And he says there's going to be a time where people come from east, west, north, south to press into and to sit down into the kingdom of God from all over in Luke 16. And then here in the book of Acts, we see the fulfillment of that, that men and women are living in a new country with a new king. And they're struggling to figure out how this is all going to work and how to live out of that reality. The reality that Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah, but he is the king of the kingdom for the world. The kingdom of heaven, but for the world. That's Jesus. So Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. He has risen from the dead and he did incredible things as all the people knew well. The next character that we see in Acts chapter 1 is the Holy Spirit. And now I know that many of you here have been aching for more teaching about the Holy Spirit, and you are going to love the book of Acts. We're going to hear about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to hear about the power. We're going to hear about the intimacy as he comes into God's people of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the main character from cover to cover in the book of Acts, and Luke doesn't waste any time introducing him. He tells us that it was through the Holy Spirit that God gave commandments to his followers to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So you get the picture. Jesus is there and he's sending his people out into all the world. He says, you've got an important job to do. This message that I am king and that there is another kingdom that they can belong to, that their sins can be forgiven because I've lived, died, and rose from the dead. You got to go and tell everybody. But first, he says, you've got to wait. It's peculiar, right? He says, go, but in verse 4, it says he commanded them not to go, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And it's so interesting, right? That Jesus is saying, look, you have this incredibly important task to do, but you are completely unequipped to do it right now. You can't do it right now. Not in and of yourself. And so wait. Wait where you are. Don't do a thing. It would be like shoveling your driveway without a shovel. You don't have the tools to do it right now. Wait until you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what happens. The book of Acts really is a story of sort of concentric circles, that as they are all huddled together in one place, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit comes, and through a variety of factors begins to move them through these concentric circles. And so Acts 2-7 shows them ministering primarily in Jerusalem. And then Acts 8-12 primarily in Judea and Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth in Acts 13-20. And then finally Acts 21-28 shows them reaching even Rome as Paul is imprisoned for the gospel that he's preaching. And in some respects, Acts 21-28 shows how the gospel not only reaches to the ends of the earth, but it reaches the ends of the earth and for all time. Because far from containing the gospel, when Paul was put in prison, it created opportunity for him to sit down with a pen and paper and write many of the epistles that are still with us today. And so Paul's apostolic ministry is reaching us here today because we have all his writings in hand. Isn't it ironic? And it's another theme that we're going to see again in the book of Acts, is that the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, cannot be contained. That as people did their worst to lock it up, to snuff it out, they only created the circumstances by which it would spread. But with respect to the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts shows us something that we often repeat to our Ignite Junior Youth on Tuesday evenings. And that is that when God lights you up, when he ignites you, that you become everything that you were created to be. That men and women are amazing in their own right. They're made in the image of God. But when a man or a woman turns to Jesus in faith, makes him the Lord of their life, and they are lit up with the Holy Spirit, it is not till then that they become something else altogether and they become everything that they are meant to be. Just like if you ignite a pile of sticks and it becomes a roaring bonfire that draws people together with the warmth and the light, or you ignite your car, or you ignite a rocket and you send four women on a lap, men and women in a lap around the moon. When God lights things up by His Holy Spirit, when He breathes on them with His wind and His fire, then lumps of soil become the first man and women. And fishermen and tax collectors and men and women like you and I light up the world. They turn it upside down with the power and the proclamation of the gospel. This is the effect that the Holy Spirit has on us. When things are ignited, they become everything that they are meant to be. And so the Holy Spirit is a key character, and we're going to see that play out again and again. And that takes us to the last character in Luke's introduction, and that is the church. Heavy in Luke's introduction is this idea, which now seems maybe old hat to us in retrospect, but that would have been surprising and revolutionary at the time. And it's this idea that the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, that God Himself chooses to use people to work in partnership with people to carry out His purposes. And so in verse 2, we find that as Jesus is leaving the scene, He gives commandments to His apostles whom He had chosen. He gives them a job to do. In verse 3, He gives them the information that He needs. He teaches them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then He gives them the proof of His resurrection that they would need, not only because He intended for them to be witnesses of this most important event in all of world history, but because He needed them to have the confidence that it was going to be okay. Right? The resurrection of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the one who is master over death, who has conquered death and taken the sting out of it, knowing that, seeing Him, touching Him, hearing His voice, all of this would give them the confidence to lay down their lives for the sake of carrying out the task that He had called them to do. They knew that they were not fools, even if it cost them their life, and it cost them their life for many of them. They were not fools for laying down their life for this message because they knew it to be true, and they knew their lives to be secure in Jesus. And so He sends them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. In all of us, He chooses to work with us to have us be His ambassadors, to be His representatives to the ends of the earth. He chooses to use in partnership, to work in partnership with us. And this is something that He has been revealing time and again across the scriptures. You see it in Adam and Eve as He makes them viceroys, His representatives to rule over His creation, to give them naming rights for the creatures that God Himself had made. We see Him working through Moses and making of Abram a great people. We see Him entrusting His words to prophets. We see Him here commissioning His apostles, and we see Him commissioning us, working in partnership with us to carry His good news to the ends of the world. Does He need our help? He doesn't need our help, but He is so, so gracious to use us in that way. And so the church becomes this group, and this culminates, this partnership with humanity culminates as He creates this thing that is called in Scripture the body of Christ. This privilege that we have to represent Him, to be His ambassadors, takes an incredibly intimate level in that, doesn't it? That we would become members of the body of Christ, that as we come to Him in faith, we are brought in by the Holy Spirit and become members of Jesus' own body. And this is the sense in which Jesus continues to do and to teach today. Because the actions of the members of my body are rightly attributed to me, right? If my hand does something, it is attributed to me. It doesn't do to say, no, that wasn't me, that was my hand. And so for us as members of the body of Christ, our actions, our words, our behavior, our heart gets attributed to Jesus. And this is something that Jesus not only accepts, but He encourages This is something that he wants. This is something that he brings us into by the Holy Spirit. And so we become this international, intergenerational, multi-ethnic collection of men and women who unite together under the rule of Jesus to represent him to the world. And everywhere the church goes, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the Roman Empire, listen to me, they are a subversive force. They ruffle feathers. They push against the systems and the thoughts and the value systems of the places where they find themselves. Oh, there's blessing when they come for those people. But they are a subversive force, not because they are revolutionaries wielding swords, but because they live in a countercultural world or a countercultural way in this world. Like citizens of another kingdom, following different laws and under a different king. And we get to be the same. We should not expect that all of our ways of life will be accepted with open arms in this world. We get to be a subversive, countercultural group of people who lean into this world with the kingdom of God. And so where we want to end with today is this invitation for us not just to learn the stories of the book of Acts, but to really become a part of them, to live into them and out of them. You see, the book of Acts, as we've said, is gloriously open-ended. The two ends of the book of Acts are open-ended. The first one connects back to Jesus's ministry. We've already said the former account that I've written about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And Luke wants us to see that there is, there's no break in the story. That the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus has been saying and has been doing. And it's going to continue through the book of Acts. But the end of Acts is just as open-ended, if not more so. You read those final verses of Acts chapter 28, and there's no satisfying conclusion. There's no ending to the story. The Father doesn't send the Holy Spirit for the events of the book of Acts, and then Acts ends as he withdraws his Spirit and lets us go out along our way, doing our own thing. There's nothing like that. There's not even the death of Paul or Peter to end the story. There's not a happily ever after. It just kind of trails off. Paul is being a faithful minister, a faithful witness. And then it just kind of ends. And you're like turning the page to see, where does it continue? You can almost imagine Luke sitting down feverishly writing all these incredible things that people did in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then putting down his pen and heading back out there on another journey to see the next thing that was going to happen, intending to come back to it and keep on writing. But he never does. And I think that what it communicates to us, I think what we're meant to see in it is that, yes, Jesus did incredible things and he taught incredible things in the book of Luke. And yes, we see Jesus continue to do and to teach incredible things through the book of Acts as his faithful early followers followed after him and did things on behalf of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues to do and to teach incredible things through us. All through church history and right until today, till Acts chapter 12, April 12, 2026, that the continuing acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are continuing today. And so we hope that you'll see these stories not as just informational, as things that happen once or things that we can derive some kind of a lesson, but that you would see it as an invitation to live out of these stories and that we would continue to act as Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord would help us to do that in the coming weeks. Father, we're grateful for your unbroken witness of love, Lord, all through history. Lord, ever since we've sinned, Lord, you've pursued and you've pursued and you've pursued. This world has fallen, Lord, we have fallen, but Lord, you have been there alongside, Lord, wooing us with your love. Dealing with the deepest problems, the deepest aches of our heart. Lord, shattering death, sin, hell, the world. Lord, going to the cross and dying on our behalf and rising from the dead. Lord, we're thankful for this message of the kingdom of God, this fact of the resurrection the presence of your Holy Spirit, the formation of this community of fellow believers that we get to go through this world with, Lord, that we get to use our gifts, Lord, that we don't have to be everything ourselves, Lord, but as we combine our strengths and our abilities and our accountability and our each other's help, Lord, that we together become a formidable display of your grace and love, of your works and of your teachings. So Lord, help this to be transformative. Lord, help us as we yield to your leading, Lord, to become all that we were meant to be, Lord, that your spirit would have his way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.